Well, tonight we want to begin a new study. I was praying this summer a number of times to try to determine what the Lord wanted me to teach on. Many years ago, I don't know, maybe 25 years ago, I began studying the Hebrew names of God. And it had a tremendous, almost revolutionary impact in my Christian life, because if we could just grasp, if we could truly grasp, I got a better grasp, but no one has a perfect grasp. If we could just grasp who the Father is, who He really is, and who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is, faith would be so simple and easy. It would lead us, the knowledge of God the Father, the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and they are three, but they are one. It will transform your life if you let that knowledge get from your head into your spirit, where the life of the Father and the life of the Son and the life of the Holy Spirit are your life. Of course, your life really does come. Even every pagan who doesn't know Jesus, his life comes. His physical life comes from the life
Amen.
Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the covenant that the Father has made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's where all life comes from. That's where all plant and animal life comes from. That's where everything has come from. So, I have in the past dealt with Hebrew names of God and some of the things that I got out of that. I chose the book of Hebrews because Jesus is on every page of the scripture.
Amen.
So it isn't just one book of the Bible. It's the entire scripture. Because He is the Word become flesh. He is the Word in the Old Testament. The faith of Abraham and the covenant that Abraham made with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was made with the God who is Elyon. And the God who is Elyon is the God who possesses the third, the second, and the first heaven and the earth and all the constellations and stars. And it is Jesus who is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, and the priesthood of Elyon, that we can enter into so that the fullness of the life and power of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can flow through us. So, we look at the book of Hebrews because the book of Hebrews gives us some, well, really, I think the most important teaching in the book of Hebrews as a book is the life of Jesus, who is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as the beginning, as the end.
Yes.
He is the priest of Elyon, who possesses everything and has defeated Satan. Has defeated Satan and everything that Satan does. So, and the new priesthood, the book is about the new priesthood of Jesus, the priesthood of Elyon, the priesthood of Melchizedek, not the old priesthood, and the denominations and the church, most of the church today is still following the pattern of the Old Testament in the priesthood, with men appointing the priests, with men controlling from the top down, controlling the entire church. This is not the priesthood of Elyon. This is not the priesthood of Jesus.
No.
Yes, God as Elyon and Jesus as a priest of Elyon does possess all things, but He comes to set us free. If we understand who He is and begin to believe in faith, we begin to become priests. And the whole message of the Bible in the New Testament and prophesied in the Old Testament is that we will become priests. There will be a priesthood of all believers. All believers were meant to be priests.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And it's coming. It's coming. All believers were meant to be priests. And you can't avoid that as you look at the book of Hebrews, because it is a revelation of Jesus. And I know that, without the anointing of God on me, and without the anointing of God on your ears and your heart and your spirit, that we won't absorb half as much as we ought to. So Wesley used to say he would preach under the anointing, and some people that heard him would understand this much, and other people wouldn't this much, and other people this much, and other people this much.
Yeah.
But whatever they understood, if they believed and acted on it, then they could become priests after the order of Melchizedek. They could become people who brought Jesus as a king and high priest to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. So, I called the teaching for tonight, and I'm not sure I'll get through the entire first chapter, but we'll see. But we'll go verse by verse in relation to this book. But we'll be going back to the Old Testament quite often, because in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, which is the majority of the chapter, are all quotations from the prophecies in the Old Testament. So, we have to go, you cannot understand the book of Hebrews without going back to the prophecy in the Old Testament. But you see, the prophecy in the Old Testament was just, they saw him even though he had not yet come. The prophets knew under the anointing of the Spirit that this Jesus, this Messiah, would come, and he would become the one who would die. He would become the one who would become the high king and priest. He would become the one whom Jesus or the Father chose to bring full salvation. Full salvation. See, this priesthood brings full salvation. Not just picking out. Denominations have picked out what they're going to emphasize. Well, we Baptists are going to emphasize getting people saved. And by they mean by that, getting people saved spiritually. But the word saved, sozo, in the Greek, means to be healed, to be delivered from demon power. It means many other things. I don't think most people, most Christians, know that.
Uh-huh.
But or someone else may emphasize this aspect or this aspect, but this priesthood of Jesus is the one who will bring us, if we follow him, into a full salvation and a full anointing. Now, let's begin. I've titled this message, God's Final Word in His Son. God's Final Word in His Son. Verse 1. God, after he spoke, now that's important, God the Father, Yahweh, speaks. And when he speaks, speaking, and we human beings are made in his image, and we can speak. And to speak, if it's not the word of the lip, the idle words that we speak. Now, most of what we speak are idle words, although the Bible says we will be judged for our idle words. But idle words are not active. Words that are active are words that we mean with, and we speak, and they are either evil but bring curse, or God's words that we speak that bring blessing. Blessing in life on the one hand and curse and death on the other. So the things that we really mean, if I say I hate you and I really hate you, I am cursing you with hatred. Mm-hmm. And that, speaking that, we, in fact, as we act, in Matthew, the word for evil is rhema, which is a word for word. The word for evil is the word for rhema, the word, the words we speak. And so God, after he spoke, and he spoke everything into existence, every day of the creation, he spoke, and God said, and God said, and after everything he spoke, out of nothing, ex nihilo, nothing, not some mass that was out there,
yeah.
By the way, the people who believe in evolution never have any explanation for where the original material came from. Or where did you get the material to evolve? They can't answer. You know, it's strange because the Bible is more consistent in this area. I don't want to get into that now, but the Bible is more consistent with science. The Bible is more consistent with science than it was evolutionary teaching. I just read an article here not too long ago. How unscientific the modern mathematics have proved that evolutionary theories are impossible, mathematically impossible. Well, enough of that. God speaks, and you can speak. And long ago, the prophets, the fathers and the prophets, in many ways in portions. Now, what does this mean? Well, first we've said God creates as he speaks. And his son speaks only what the father speaks. And the son hears what the father speaks. Yes. And as he hears what the father speaks, he speaks what the father speaks. So, each separate revelation, the Amplified Version, quite a few times I've used the Amplified Version to help us understand. In the Amplified Version of verse 1, it says, each separate revelation of Old Testament prophets sets forth a portion of the truth. All the prophets in the Old Testament, under the anointing of the Spirit, when they're under the anointing of the Spirit, they can speak forward truth. Because Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. It's the only truth. And truth is absolute. It can't be relative. Because if truth is relative, then there's no truth left. So, the prophets, what did they do? They did speak what the anointing of the Father and the anointing of Jesus and the Holy Spirit gave them. And they set forth a portion of the truth. But, the Amplified adds what's not in the translation you probably have, because the Amplified has translations that are possible, a number of translations that are possible, and it adds this: but Jesus the Word is the only total truth. Jesus, who is the Word become flesh, he personally is the only total truth. So it's only as we receive Jesus, he's in us, and he fills us and anoints us, and then he speaks to us, then we get it in our hearts, and we speak it, does that word come alive to produce the power that the Father had and Jesus had and the Holy Spirit had. The Holy Spirit mainly a conduit of the power from the throne, from the Father and the Son. But God's final word is his Son. God's final truth is his Son. His final truth is his Son, Jesus. He is the sum of all truth. Verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now let's break this down. In these last days. Now, this is written, well, I don't know the exact date of the book of Hebrews, but it's written certainly before all of the New Testament was completed by 90 A.D. Book of Revelation was completed by 90 A.D. So, it's in that early part, and yet, it said, the last days, in these last days. Now, remember, and we're going to talk about time, and we're going to come in a minute to speak a little bit more about eternal time and earthly time, because there is earthly time and there is eternal time. And as long as we live in a physical sense, we live in earthly time. But if we've been born again and are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, we live in eternal time. And there's always tension between living in eternal time and living in earthly time. Earthly time means minutes, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, etc. But earthly time always comes to an end. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Eternal time does not. So these last days, 2,000 years ago, he's speaking of his last days. He has spoken to us in the person of his Son. Now, I started this here a minute ago, but the Father, under the uniting of the Spirit, speaks to the Son. He speaks directly to the Son, and the Son, he always did the will of the Father. He said, "Why do you call me good? Only my Father in heaven is good." So Jesus didn't do any good things. He only did the will of the Father, but when he did the will of the Father, that was good.
Amen.
That's how we become good. We never do our own will. We only do the will of the Father and the will of the Son, because the Son reveals the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit, see, it goes Father, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit reveals it to our spirit. Men, women, all people have a spirit. It's that vertical part of us that can connect with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we can connect with the dark supernatural. We can connect with Satan. And that's the occult. That's where witchcraft and divination and sorcery and death and destruction originate and flow. So, to fully obey the Word, Jesus, who is the Word, we must get the Word in our hearts. Now, the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, in its meaning separated from the context of the Scripture, just means, in Greek, it just means a word, speaking a word. So when people and I speak, you speak, whatever you speak, that's the type of rhema. But when you get into what there's revealing here in this book of Hebrews and in the Bible itself, the rhema word is something more, because the Holy Spirit makes alive what the Father gives to the Son and the Son to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit makes it alive to my own spirit, so that if I get the Word of God, Jesus really, if I get the Word of God in my heart, the Bible talks about the heart, the center of our spirit and soul. Our soul, our will, our mind, our emotions, but finally, into my spirit. So to fully obey the Word, for me to fully obey the Word, I must get the Word, and you must get the Word in your heart. So a rhema word is a word in a spiritual sense, Holy Spirit sense, that is made alive in your heart. I like another word here. Is created in your heart. For the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are creator. And when you get the Word of God and know it's the Word of God, when you have a rhema word, this is a word that God creates in you so that you know what the Father has spoken and the Son has spoken and the authors of the Bible under the anointing of the Holy Spirit have spoken. When you get that from your mind into your heart and in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes it alive so that you know that you know that you know what's going to happen before it happens. You've heard me say many times, I say it all the time, I got the word that I would be healed of cancer 5 years before I was actually healed of cancer, but he made it alive. It was alive. I knew it was true, and I knew it would come. And so this is why he speaks 2,000 years ago, is really a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So that's 2 days ago.
Yeah.
In eternal time. And everything in faith, everything as we get from the Word, as we get from Jesus the Word and the Father and through the Holy Spirit, must be made alive and become a rhema word, and then I speak it. Now, the next part of this says that the Father appointed Jesus as heir and lawful owner of all things he created. Jesus is the heir and the lawful owner of all things, everything that has been created, and through him, he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. Now time. He created time. He created eternal time. He didn't create earthly time. Men's actions brought earthly time into being. See, the reason I mentioned this before I explain this further, time is one of the things, earthly time is one of the things that is the most common thing to defeat faith. Because you get a word in your heart and you know that what God has said, and then it doesn't happen today, and it doesn't happen tomorrow, and it doesn't happen next week, and it doesn't happen next month, and it doesn't happen the next year, and it doesn't happen in 5 years, and it doesn't happen in 10 years. Mm-hmm. And on and on. And some of the things God spoke to Abraham were fulfilled after he died. So God, every promise of the Word, everything that the Father has spoken to the Son is eternal, based on eternal time. And if you're going to have faith, you're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to allow you to live in eternal time. So that means that symptom that you're having, and tomorrow it's getting worse. Ooh, next day it's worse yet. And the next day it's worse yet. Oh, I guess I'm dying. No! No! Everything that happens in this world, in time and space, earthly time and space, is controlled by what is in eternal time, by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why did this happen? Genesis, look at Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind. Because, see, first Lucifer rebelled. Rebellion against God brings a break between either the angels or men who were first one with God, because Adam and Eve were created one with God, and the angels, all the angels originally created one with God. So Lucifer, that was Satan's name before he fell, was created by the Father, but by Jesus. I'm going to show you that Jesus created the angels. That's why he has a better name than they, that he created the angels. But God, through Jesus, created here, and so turning to Genesis 3, we see what happens when Adam and Eve sin. Verse 1, chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent, by the way, the serpent was not crawling on his belly then. I don't know what it looked like. The punishment of God on the serpent was to make him crawl on his belly forever. But Satan spoke through the serpent. Satan spoke directly through the serpent. He was more crafty than any beast of the field, which Yahweh, our Elohim, that's the Hebrew names there of God. Yahweh, the great I am that I am, Elohim, the covenant-keeping God, the Father coveted with the Son and the Holy Spirit to bring forward life and blessing, not curse and death, life and blessing. And after Satan fell, he was separated from God. And to be separated from God and to bring curse and death is to bring evil. And so Satan became the evil one. He became the leader of evil, and the evil, he was the evil one. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, I always say, deliver us from the evil one. Literally, the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from the evil one, not evil. Evil is not abstract. Evil is in the form of a person who has rebelled against God. How did he become evil? Because he rebelled against God and began to do the things that were exactly opposite of what God said. What's good is what is God's will, and Satan deliberately decided to go against God's will, and so he becomes the evil one. Now, Satan wanted to bring men and women into this. So, and the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Lest you die. Now, what does this mean? Lest you die. What does it mean to die? Well, it means, we think it means, that this is the end of everything, and you no longer have a conscious existence. No, to die means to be separated from life. And when Satan, before he fell, was, and the angels who fell later, but the angels didn't originally fall, they were created by God, one with God. And they brought life. But the minute they disobeyed and one-third of the angels fell, they became an organization of death to bring curse and death. And death really means just to be separated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the life of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you're separated from the life of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are then in death and curse. And so, here's what Eve said. "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now, this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know whether there was the fruit on there was like apples or not. It doesn't really make any difference. If Adam and Eve, this is how it happened, ate of that, they would die. That means they would be separated from God. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." This is Satan's message. You won't die. You won't be separated from God. Mm-hmm. All men will be brought into some kind of heaven. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's the highest form of knowledge? In the medieval universities, they understood that the highest form of knowledge was moral knowledge. Good and evil. What have we done in the American school system and in the Western school systems? We've destroyed the notion that knowledge has anything to do with good and evil.
Yeah.
Well, you see, the whole purpose of education, in God's eyes, should be to determine what is good and what is evil, but the only way you determine good is what God says is good and what God says is evil. And so his will is good, as we've said, his against his will is evil. "For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." You see what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They were totally separated from God. And the key sin now, the key original sin that Adam and Eve committed, is that they would know. Men would know. Men would decide, this is good and this is evil. And the moment they are separated, men become as God. Men become as God. Now listen, what happens in history when men act as God? This is what communism is all about. This is what socialism is all about. This is what progressivism is all about. This is what liberalism is all about. They don't believe that man is fallen. And so they try to act as if man can determine what is good and evil. And the moment that is done, you are separated from God. You are in death. You are in destruction. And earthly time now. See, once Adam and Eve sinned, now they would have a certain period of life physically on the earth, and they would die. Physical death was the penalty. But if they don't come into the life, into eternal life, then it will become eternal death. So time, earthly time, we must not, as Christians, we must let God set us free from earthly time so that we understand that whatever our circumstance, what's happening to us today and tomorrow, and the next day. This is not the key. The key is what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have spoken eternally.
Amen.
They bring life. Praise and you me. you can have cancer and God can bring you life. You can be in the worst circumstance, but God will bring you life. And Amen. So God wants us to understand that this earthly time is a time where you have a certain period of time, it's limited, and the end of it is death, physical death. Of course, the death occurs, the separation occurs from the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the moment that you say, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and this is how I will act on the basis of my own decision that this is right or this is wrong. Mm-hmm. You make yourself God. Listen. When you make yourself God, you will bring violence and destruction. How do you think Mao Zedong in China or Stalin in Russia brought the deaths of anywhere from 60 million to 100 million people? No one knows exactly the number. Because they, as communists, believed that they could determine what was good and what was evil. What's evil? They said capitalism. Private property. All we have to do is abolish capitalism and private property, and we'll get rid of evil. And of course that's a lie. It isn't private property, it isn't capitalism, it isn't any ism. It is man who has sinned. Adam and Eve first, and then after Adam and Eve, all men, unless we come back into union with him. Now, so God produced and built and arranged and operated the world in complete lawful order under Christ. Now, let's go to verse 3. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Let's take the first part. Jesus is the radiance of his, the Father's, glory. Radiance is the reflected brilliance of the majesty of God himself. The Amplified Version says, Jesus is the sole expression of the glory of the majesty of God. He is the sole expression of the glory and the majesty of God. I mean, when you get a vision of the uplifted Jesus in the book of Revelation, the one with the flowing robe, and the golden girdle among the seven lampstands, with head and hair white like wool, like snow, with the eyes like a flame of fire, the feet of burnished bronze, and the voice commanding as the waters, holding the seven stars in his hand, and the sword of the Spirit in his mouth, and the face bright shining as the sun. I meditate on that every morning. I have for 30 years. Meditate on who Jesus is, because then God will begin to give you a vision of this in your spirit, so you understand who Jesus is. And he is the radiance and the majesty and the glory of God's expression. He is, I don't know if you've heard this Old Testament phrase, I'm sure you have, most of you, he is the Shekinah glory of God. He is the Shekinah glory of God. Now, this was recognized in the Old Testament, long before Jesus was born. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon, his building, rebuilding the temple. David wasn't allowed. He was a man of war, and David was promised a kingdom, but he was not allowed to rebuild. And so 2 Chronicles 7, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord, this is the Shekinah glory of the Lord, filled the whole house. And the priest could not even enter into the house of the Lord, of Yahweh. For Yahweh filled the Lord's house. And all of the sons of Israel, seeing that fire came down, and the glory of Yahweh was upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped, and they gave praise. They yodod the Lord. Truly is good, truly is loving kindness is everlasting. Yodah means to literally lift the hands. The whole nation of Israel, as they dedicated under Solomon, the rebuilding of the temple. The temple represented more than a temple, a place for God to dwell. It represented a place for the Shekinah glory, the glory of Christ. I'll show you how. This is the glory of Christ. Because Christ reveals the Father is only Moses was allowed to approach the Father himself. But Jesus is more approachable. And so the Jesus becomes the Shekinah glory. The king of the people, verse 4, offered sacrifice before Yahweh. Solomon offered 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine 120,000 sheep? Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests stood at their posts, and the Levites, with the instruments of music to Yahweh, and which King David had made for giving praise, yodah, extended hands in the air, I surrender, Lord, that's what got me finally raising my hands in the Hughes Auditorium, because I didn't want to raise my hands. I thought a professor shouldn't be raising his hands in the midst of the sanctuary. People think you're real emotional, and doesn't make any difference what they think. Really, I finally came to that. Doesn't make any difference what they think. But the reason I started raising my hands is not because of I was giddy. God said, raise your hands, raise your hands, raise your hands in the sanctuary, and they did that here because the glory of God. And the priest stood. Give praise. Well, the priest on the other side blew the trumpets, and all Israel was standing. All Israel was standing. The whole group there in Jerusalem at the temple, they were all standing. I think all standing with their hands extended, praising God. And by the way, another word for praise here is the word that means be ecstatically foolish, as if dancing before the Lord. David danced before the Lord. And he said, I will be more foolish than this. Because of the glory. We either are going to dance or sing or praise or fall on our faces if we experience the Shekinah glory of God, and Jesus is the Shekinah glory of God. Then Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. And for there he offered the burnt offerings of fat and peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain. Now, verse 8, 9, and 10 show us how this is a celebration of Jesus who is coming. And he hasn't yet been born on the earth.
Praise God.
But he's coming back. He's coming the first time. He's coming the second time. And when he comes the second time, this will be fulfilled. And so Solomon, the prophets understood this. So Solomon observed the feast. What feast is this? The Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Booths. But the Feast of Tabernacles, remember this, the Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh of the feasts. It's the seventh of the feasts. By the way, hold your place in Chronicles and skip over to John chapter 7. Because this is a prophecy. What I want you to see here, this is a prophecy of Jesus. John chapter 7. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem, and he goes into Jerusalem in order to be there when the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated in Jerusalem. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Feast of the Tabernacles, just as Solomon dedicated the temple on the 15th day of the seventh month, on the very day of the Feast of Tabernacles that would come. So, on this same day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, John 7, verse 37, and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." So, the Feast of Tabernacles is made possible as the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God comes on men so that the fullness of the salvation that God through the Holy Spirit has provided will come. He who believes in me, if you believe in Jesus, if you act on Jesus, if you act on what Jesus says, if you receive him as Savior, if you receive the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit, he's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And that's what he says. "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." The Feast of Tabernacles will be the greatest example of the rivers of living water of the Holy Spirit flowing on the earth. Because as he comes a second time, and the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar is celebrated, there will be a great harvest, a great revival, the greatest revival. And Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom, this is the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be preached to every nation, every nation, under the anointing of the Spirit of God. Yes. The flowing of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to flow. I get excited. It's hard for me to talk sometimes when But there is an anointing, there is a flowing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. And they carried water ritually from the pool of Siloam up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem as a symbol that in the future, it says, "Then he spoke of the Spirit with whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet gone to the Father," so hand of the Father. See, Jesus died, was raised, 40 days on the earth, then he went to the right hand of the Father. Then he sent the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That's Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 2 in Deuteronomy 11, it's prophesied that what happened in Acts chapter 2 is only the first rain, but there will be a double rain when? At the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus comes again and the fullness of the anointing of the Spirit of God is on the entire church.
Amen.
Glory, glory.
And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is flowing on the entire church. This is what it means to understand that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Elion. He is an eternal priest. He is the Shekinah glory of God. And through the Holy Spirit flowing through him in you, there will be a Shekinah glory of God that is flowing from heaven itself down to the earth and through the people of the church, of the true church on the earth.
Glory.
Amen.
Finishing 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 8. "So Solomon observed the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, and a very great assembly, and those who came from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly of dedication of the altar, and they observed 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And so this is the celebration of the great Shekinah glory of God being outpoured on the earth. Hallelujah. And as Solomon finished praying and dedicated the temple, this fruit feast was celebrated by the blowing of trumpets. By the blowing of trumpets. By the way, the trumpet judgments in Revelation, I think, have something to do with this. But I don't want to get into that. The three stages of blowing of trumpets, based on what happened on Mount Sinai, when God delivered the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and on the third day, they came through the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted. And on the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea, Penta means 50th, and the Jews understood that when they came to, they got there on the 47th day, they were 3 days around Mount Sinai, and they went up on the mount, and there was a thick cloud, there was thunder, lightning on the third day, right after they were at Mount Sinai. This would have been the 50th day after they came through the Red Sea. The third day after they were on Mount Sinai, God came in the glory and the fire and lightning and thunder, and the trumpets blew. This is the blowing of trumpets, the first blowing of trumpets, and then suddenly silence. And then God spoke the Ten Commandments. And God spoke those Ten Commandments, establishing forever, this is good, this is evil. Now men, they had only had the law written in their hearts before, now it was written in stone, literally in stone, by the Holy Spirit. And this is the first Pentecost. The Jews celebrate this as the first Pentecost. And as tabernacles was celebrated, there were three stages of blowing of trumpets. First, ingathering. It's all called, one other name for Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering. You bring in the people. Bring in all of our people. All of our people should be gathered in. Gathered in together. All of my people should be gathered in together. The trumpets, wake up, come, assemble. When you look at there are 10 things about the Feast of Tabernacles. One of them is assembling together, to be unified together. I believe to be unified and purified. I believe it's people all over the world that God is going to bring together. See, this is not going to be an American thing. It's not going to be a German thing. It's not going to be you name any nation. It's not going to be, it's going to be a world thing. But a world thing not initiated by men. Men create organizations like the League of Nations and the United Nations that are full of corruption, are full of men's control, that are full of all kinds of things that can never bring unity and harmony. Only Jesus, the high priest and the king of peace. He is the prince of peace. He is the only one that can bring peace. And so you assemble the people together in unity and purity, and then you get them ready for war. See, because the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be a war where we, led by Christ, under the anointing of the Spirit, will be led by Jesus in his army, his mighty marching army, for the full power of the Lord God and of what is promised in the Scripture about the release of the power of God comes on the earth. And this is why there's going to be a great harvest of souls. But Satan will oppose this. Many will oppose this. There will be a great opposition to this great outpouring, but they will be totally defeated. In fact, it's sometimes hard to distinguish in the Scripture between the judgment of God and the blessing of God. Because the judgment comes against the world, and then the blessing falls on the people of God. because he comes to bring a total victory against evil. And then finally, the third stage of blowing of trumpets is the release of the full heavenly power and salvation from heaven on the earth. The release of the full heavenly power and salvation in heaven on the earth. So there's going to be a release of a greater amount of power and glory than we have ever, ever seen. There's nothing, this is unprecedented. Nothing. Listen. Throw out all the old ideas about Christianity. Throw out all the old ideas about Christianity. There is coming through Jesus, the high priest and the high king, a priest after the order of Melchizedek and Elion. There is coming a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, verse 3 continues. It says, Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. Of his nature. Whose nature? Jesus' nature. This is translated, this word nature is translated, it's hypostasis, something that stands under. And we substantiate things normally in earthly life, in human life, by our senses, our five senses. And so we have something substantiated in a court of law by evidence that we can see. But Jesus cannot be seen. And so Jesus is the exact representation of his nature, the Father's nature. And he is the express image of the Father. So that when the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is a substance, same word. Faith is a substance, faith is the nature of Jesus. So Jesus is the only one that can give faith. Don't think that you can have great faith. Because if you think you can have great faith, that puts the emphasis on you. It is Jesus who is the essence of the substance of faith.
Amen.
And Jesus alone. And he is the only evidence needed. You need healing. You need the substance of healing in your body. You need Jesus. You need deliverance. You need Jesus. You need to be saved. You need Jesus. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need Jesus. Jesus is the essence, the express image, and the exact nature, so that faith is a gift of Jesus. And you receive that gift, you receive Jesus. And when Jesus is in your heart, you have faith. And Jesus' life is in you, you have faith. And as long as Jesus' life is in you, you faith can flow through you. He is that substance. The person of the Son of God, the person of the Son of God is the substance of the entire universe. Amen. The person of the Son of God is the substance of the entire universe. Colossians 1, 16. Colossians 1, 16. Wherefore by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Visible and invisible. For the thrones are dominions, rulers are authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds everything together. He's created, he holds things together. He is that part. You know, they worried years ago, I remember when they first split the atom, and we developed the atomic weapon. And men thought they had done something by splitting the atom. But Jesus is the one who holds the atoms together, the nucleus together. He is the one who holds all things together. He's not only creator, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one raised from the dead, so that himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of the Father to dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, Through him I say whether things on the earth or things in heaven. So we can't be reconciled to the Father except through Jesus. He created. He holds things together. He is before all things. He is ahead of the church. He is the one made alive forever. All the fullness of the Father dwells in him. And he reconciles all of us to bring us to want to be one with the Father through what he's accomplished on the cross. And Jesus, this is still part of verse 3, upholds, bears, sustains, carries us. So we can produce heavenly fruit. Everything that the Father wants us to do is fruit from heaven. And what is accomplished in heaven? Healing is accomplished in heaven. Deliverance is accomplished in heaven. To be saved spiritually is accomplished in heaven. To be filled with the Spirit is accomplished in heaven. And Jesus upholds, he bears, he sustains, he carries it, producing heavenly fruit through the rhema word of his power. Through the rhema word of his power. So as he speaks to you and it gets in your spirit, the Father speaks to him, he speaks to the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit, and then you speak, and then power, the power of God, is released. When he made purification for our sins, he offered himself on the cross, and he took all, not only did he take our sins, he took guilt, he took condemnation, he took the punishment, and after he descended into hell, he took the judgment of hell, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, I think I had better close tonight. I only got through 3 verses.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we thank you and praise you and worship you and love you. Glorify and magnify your holy name.
Ooh.
Help us, Lord. We're so weak. Help us to understand who you are and who Jesus is. And God, we want your word, Jesus himself, to be so in us that your glory and your grandeur and your might flow through us and in us. And so we thank you and praise you, worship you, love you. We pray you'd help us now as we pray with people. And we believe, Lord, you'll speak to us prophetically. So we thank you and praise you. When you do, Lord, it's Jesus. We know all prophecy. And the prophets spoke partially of what you've done. But Jesus speaks fully. And so I pray, Jesus, you will come alive through the Holy Spirit in us and in the body here tonight so that we might hear what you're speaking. And obey so that the full power that you want us to let flow through us will flow. We know you're soon to come. We're looking forward to you coming in Jesus' name.